All right. Tonight we're going to wrap up our series that has been entitled Starting Now. And tonight I'm going to try to kind of tie all this up into with a big bow and connect the dots from not just this last 3 weeks, but the previous 4 weeks, because we've been kind of going on this story with David as he has kind of lived his life out, and we've been trying to figure out how do we live that story that God has for us, but then also how do you start moving forward from where you are right this minute has been the focus of where we've been for the last couple of weeks. And so I want to jump back and pick up some of the ideas from both of the rotations are online if you haven't heard them yet. And I think we will summarize it. If you have questions, ask along the way, because this will land this series tonight, and we have to be done because, well, we're done. This is the end of the rotation. So, and we will shift gears, and we won't continue it as we kind of come to the next rotation, all right? To begin with, as we've been looking at the story of David, we started way, way back a few weeks ago now and talked about that David and Goliath encounter. And I shared this line with you then. I'll say it again now as we kind of wrap up tonight. It's simply this, that when you focus on giants, you stumble. But when you focus on God, your giants tumble. And in your life and in your world, this always comes down to a matter of focus. And when you go back to that very first moment where we meet David as David is coming out to battle Goliath, you're familiar enough with the story to know that he wins and he picked up there along the river's edge five smooth skipping stones, stones that he could use. And so tonight I want to give you five stones that kind of wrap up this entire series that will kind of help you anchor and go right back and revisit some of the ideas we had talked about it with some other ideas, okay? The first stone I want to give you is the stone of the past, the stone of the past. You'll remember that during this series we talked about the fact that there are always giants. In your life, there are always going to be giants. I don't care who you are. Those giants are real. Those giants are out there. You face some today. You will face some tomorrow. That is a reality that you have to come to grips with in your life. Following Jesus does not exempt you from giants. It's just not there. And yet, when you face your giants, we also discovered, and this isn't necessarily a lot of fun, but when Goliath falls, there's always a Saul that stands right behind him. And again, tying back into the story, after David got rid of Goliath, which you would have thought would have been the biggest problem, his bigger problem emerged, and it was Saul, the king trying to kill him. And so we think about that, and if you remember, those moments from the past that we looked at make David stronger, and really were preparing David to be king, so by the time that he took the throne of Israel, he was ready to emerge and be the leader that God had created him to be. And so remember that in your life, a good memory makes heroes. A good memory makes heroes. A bad memory makes wimps. And we spend a lot of our lives fearful and a lot of our lives in trouble because we just don't remember what God's done. And we spend a lot of our lives getting into mischief and finding ourselves trying to unravel messes because we have simply forgotten how God was faithful, and we forgot what we learned in that moment. And because of that, then that bad memory makes us a wimp. And we live less than heroic lives because we are slow learners, or we refuse to pay attention. And so, a good memory makes you a hero. A bad memory makes you a wimp. And so, you've got to realize, and we remember when we talked about the group that just was so exhausted and they were so tired. One of the things that has to happen is, and we talked about this a little bit, that you get in trouble when you get complacent. You get in trouble when you become focused on making excuses. And you get in trouble when you spend all your time focused on what you know you can't do, that self-doubt that eats at you. Realizing that for every moment that you've faced in the past, God has been with you. And every moment that you've faced in the past where you have trusted God, He has always come through. One of the things that you get, a stone that you get to battle with, if you will, as you move forward in your journey, is simply that God gives you a past, and the past that you have is for learning, that past is for gleaning lessons from, that past is for looking back and seeing how God is faithful and how He's carried you through. Don't miss those moments. Don't miss those moments. Someone told me one time, and it's good advice, Jeff, when you're worried, write your worries in sand. Write your worries in sand. But chisel yesterday's victories in stone. The sand gets brushed away, the sand won't last, and the sand gets dusted off. But chisel your victories in stone. Make those moments that become altars. Make those moments that become something that you never forget. Make those moments, those anchor points of the past, the things that will pick you up, the things that will drive you, and the things that will get you where you need to go. Now, does that make sense? So I say, we're obviously using the David and Goliath analogy here. But as David chose five stones, you choose five stones. The first stone that you carry with you as you move forward is a stone of the past, where you realize that God has brought you from where you are to where you are this moment, and it's not an accident, and he wants to do something with it. Chisel your victories of the past in stone. Write your worries in sand, and make sure that you don't forget how God has been faithful. And I know it almost sounds like a no-brainer when I say that, but I just cannot tell you how many of us struggle, falter, and fall at times because we've just not learned the lessons that God has brought us through in the past. And we promise at the time we'll never forget, right? We promise ourselves, we promise God, I will never forget. If you rescue me this time, I will never mess this up again. I'll never end up in this position again. I will be faithful. And yet, something about us gets crosswired. Our wanters get flipped upside down. Our priorities get out of whack. We want more what we want than what God wants. And the next thing you know, we find ourselves feeling like God is a million miles away, that he's gone on vacation. He did not give us his forwarding address, and we can't find him anywhere. When really, you're the one that did the moving. God didn't go anywhere. We did. Take those lessons of the past and learn from them and move forward, okay? Second stone that you get to fight with, or second stone that you get to put in that pouch as you move forward is the stone of prayer. Now, remember, we talked about the fact that God is always bigger than your giants. The question is, do you believe that? And so when you're crying out to God, and when you're talking to God, and when you're thinking about God, is God bigger than the giants you face, or have you let your giants become bigger than God? And again, for many of us, this becomes a stumble point where we don't move forward like we need to because the giants that we face, we have allowed to become bigger than God. They're not. They never have been. David, in his life, we saw that for him, God was always bigger than Goliath. And while everyone else was trying to figure out how to beat a giant, David didn't worry about how to beat a giant. David walked out because he thought he was fighting for God. On that hillside, as he looked down in the valley, as the army of Israel was cowering up there, David, as a kid, could not for the life of him figure out why no one else would go in the valley and face Goliath. Because from the moment that he got there, from the moment that he stepped into that battle arena, God was always bigger. And don't kid yourself, Scripture doesn't reveal that David had a great plan. I mean, he went and got five stones. He's going to fight with a slingshot. I mean, that was his plan. Don't kid yourself. When he said, I'm going to cut your head off, but he didn't have a sword. So he knew he was going to have to get a sword from Goliath. And also, don't kid yourself. When he hit Goliath in the one place that he could hit Goliath, because the only opening in the Philistine armor would have been on the forehead. When David hit that one spot with that God-ordained, God-sailing stone, and Goliath went down, David did not stand there all of a sudden and go, wonder what I should do now. David charged that giant with a God-saturated soul and reached down for his sword before Goliath got up and chopped off his head. Because David wasn't sure what happened. I mean, the stone buries itself in Goliath's head, but he's a big, big, big guy. I mean, he doesn't go over and take a pulse. That's not in Scripture. I mean, we know that Goliath's down, not getting back up. David's living this thing real time. And David is excited. I mean, can you imagine him watching that stone, watching it hit Goliath, watching Goliath fall down, hearing the gasp from the Philistine army? I mean, if it's us, we probably want to stand back and just take pictures for a minute. We're taking out our cell phones. You know, we're taking movies of it. David's like, I got time for that. He's going over to get the sword and goes ahead, and he's going to cut his head off. He just wants to be sure it's done. And David takes care of business, but he charged his giant with a God-saturated soul. The other thing that we discover with that stone of prayer that we get is that you're never alone. And we looked at that and we saw that time and time again as David was moving through and David needed help, that there is a moment where we have to come to grips with the fact that we're not in this thing by ourselves. Remember when we talked about David moving forward and trying to figure out whether he was supposed to, how he was supposed to take that next step to becoming the king? And the principle we gave you is before you step out, look up. Before you take the next step, talk to God about it. Discover what God has to say. Because God allows us to talk to Him, to understand Him, and He gives us something that gives us a security, even when we don't feel that secure. He gives us a peace that kind of just comes over us where we don't always feel good about what's happening, but there's a sense that God's in the midst of it, and there's peace. Peace doesn't mean there's no conflict. Peace does not mean that there's not a battle. Peace, as it's described in Scripture, is that inner security of knowing that God is in charge, that God is in control, and you are where you need to be. See, I mean, yeah, you know, I love Miss Congeniality, how they made fun of the answers that all the beauty contestants give us. What do you want? World peace. World peace. World peace. Yes, my kids, because I used to tell them for years what I want for Christmas, world peace. World peace. Yet, however, you understand that scripturally that ain't going to happen. I mean, one day, someday, but we're not going to see it, not today. And so there's a part of us that while what we desire is a world peace, thinking that there's no battles taking place, I got news for you. Battle is the way it's going to be. Our lives are a battle. Hence why we've been talking about giants in your life. You can want it all you want, but the peace that God gives is a peace that is different than what the world desires. And so peace comes to us when our focus and thoughts are on the King. And when we're spending our time thinking about and focusing on God, we discover a peace that we are not used to. Look up Isaiah 26:3, somebody. Open your Bible real quick and look that up for us. Isaiah 26:3. And somebody read it out loud. Notice in that verse that the promise of peace that comes is just not any kind of peace, but it is a perfect peace. And that perfect peace comes when people are not just occasionally glancing at God, but Scripture says, in the translation, some will actually say, their mind is fixed on God. You want to know why you don't have peace in your life sometimes? Because your mind's not fixed on God. You occasionally glance at God when convenient. You give God a thought once a week when you're at church, maybe twice a week if you're real spiritual when we're having midweek. If you're in a crisis, you think about God. But for those who live their lives with their minds fixed on God, Scripture promises us that there is a perfect peace that comes. And that peace is what sustains us in the midst of whatever it is we're facing. You don't get that by being disconnected from God. And so as we start moving forward in our life, everything that we've talked about, the main points we've made up to this point, the second stone that you get is a stone of prayer, for lack of a better term, prayer. And you put that into your bag of weapons, if you will, that you're going to fight with. So you've got a stone of your past, where God has been faithful, and a stone of prayer. The next one is a stone of priority. A stone of priority. You can see I'm trying to alliterate and not come up with P words. A stone of priority that you have there. I told you early on in the series that you need to think more about God than you think about your giants. We don't, and we talked about our focus in getting out of whack. Then our giants, if we think about them too much, become bigger than God. That gets us in trouble. We also just talked about the fact that before you take the next step, you start with God. Again, great advice. Focusing on God has been a reoccurring theme, a priority, making God a priority in your life. We're even doing that this week. I mean, when you're giving something up by way of a fast, and you're in this week-long journey of trying to allow your hunger, or whatever it is that you're hungry for or desiring, to become a hunger for God, it is a moment that you get to turn your attention and get to think about God. And, you know, it's weird and it's funny, but, you know, you guys have just testified to it. The email I'm getting lets me know it's working. I mean, and it's fun to hear you guys talk about it because misery loves company. And it's funny, too. And you know, for the first couple of days, starting Sunday night, for me, you know, I am a creature of habit. And so, you know, for me to give up Blue Bell or any other kind of ice cream product has been one of those moments where, you know, hey, and I'll tell you, because, you know, I knew it was coming. So, I mean, I was trying to think of loopholes because, I like to find loopholes. Yeah. Well, I was thinking about just maybe going straight to the Hershey syrup, bypassing, you know, just in mainlining the syrup. I thought about some things like that. But for me as a creature of habit, when there's something happens in my mind at 10 o'clock, that's ice cream time. I mean, it's between that commercial break, whatever's on television at that 9:59 to 10:01 hour. And it screws me up when now like Castle was on like to like 10:01. On a normal week, I am jonesing ice cream so much by 10:01 because I didn't get that last that break. It took two minutes later than normal. And so, you know, but I'm ready to get up and go. And so what's happening at 10 o'clock is that first night, I got up. I was walking in the kitchen. And I got the kitchen. I'm like, what am I doing in here? I'm not getting ice cream. And that's when I went for the chocolate pudding, which was so unfulfilling. And the spiritual life, someone, any time that you try to replace the things of God with anything else, it's incredibly unfulfilling. My promise to wean off Blue Bell for a week and trying to replace it with pudding, I mean, that's just a cheap substitute. How often in our lives do we put cheap substitutes in place for God? And some people do that so much that they will ruin their lives for the sake of love, for the sake of wealth, for the sake of experiences, for the sake of stuff. And they try to infuse their life with something that will replace God. And they wonder why they're so unfulfilled and why there's no joy in it and why there's so much struggle. I learned that the first night, last Sunday night. That was the first spiritual lesson I learned. And I've been journaling my spiritual lessons because, you know, I said, I'm not going to waste a week of not eating ice cream. By golly, by gum. And so, you know, along the way, you know, I've tried to journal. So for me, about 10 o'clock is when that moment comes. You're just like, there is a spiritual moment that's coming here, and I know it. I just don't know. And it's, I've been very surprised, really, at how that desire, and I'm not dumb. I don't get out of the chair now because I already know if I go to the kitchen, it's an empty trip. And so it's saving me steps, and that's part of my exercise. I'm now having to exercise other directions. I have to walk in other places in the house. But there is but for us, anything that causes us to focus where we need to be, the stone of priority in our life. Go to 1 Samuel again. We've looked at this before. 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel 17, and read verse 46 through 47 out loud, please. Somebody.
This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I'll give you the carcasses of the Philistine army. Wait a minute, hold on. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. 47?
Yeah, 46, 47.
All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands.
When we'd read that 7, 8, 9 weeks ago, whatever it was, we made the point then that David has an emphasis in that verse that no one else had, but David goes into detail. He talks about the fact that this battle is not really about beating a Philistine. It's not about beating a giant. It is about simply that everyone will know, when this is all said and done, who's God and who's not. For David, that was the priority that drove him into battle. It wasn't about a win. It wasn't about a victory. It wasn't about saving face. And it wasn't about rescuing his brothers. And it wasn't about showing off in front of his brothers. The motivation was bigger than that. And he stated it. I will beat you, but I will beat you so when this is all said and done, people will know that there is one God. The God of Israel is it. And God will defeat you. And he's going to give you over to me. For David, that drove his life. Didn't mean that he didn't get off track. He did get off track from time to time, and he suffered for that. But in your life, if you will remember where your priority needs to be every day as you're trying to move forward, that changes everything. That's why we talked about this past week, a perseverance in your life. I mean, it kind of connects the dots and it lands at the same time. We're supposed to stay with it. It's the idea that you keep trying and you keep making the most important thing in the world, and that's got to be God. We showed the Rocky Balboa clip. I show you what I thought was the most important part of the movie. The most important part of the movie is when he said, get up, and reminded himself of exactly what he had told himself or told his son. It is that moment when we choose to prioritize our lives in such a way that we don't allow anything to get us off track from what the main thing is. I talk to leaders a lot. And one of the things I tell leaders over and over again is remember what it is that you're trying to do. Remember what you're called to do. And don't let anything or anyone divert you from that. Because one of the great weaknesses of leaders is exposed when other folks and other priorities take them away from what they're called to do. And great leaders who understand what it means to serve God and follow God stay on track. Understanding that there has to be something in your life that sets a priority, a tone for what you're going to do, and not let others infiltrate that, and not let others influence that, is essential for you. And if you're going to live the life that you were created to live, your priorities dictate how you will take the next step. That makes sense? And so for us, in wrapping this up, especially using the analogy we're looking at, the stone of priority, making sure that stays where it needs to be. The next stone that you can grab as you're putting another weapon in your battle pouch is this, the stone of passion. The stone of passion. I believe that the followers of God ought to be passionate about following God. I really do believe that. I believe there ought to be a sense of excitement, a sense of enthusiasm. I think there needs to be a little fire in their belly. I think there needs to be fire in their soul. There needs to be some punch and some power in the things that they do. I think we need to have passion. I told you earlier on that David rushed to his giant with a, and I use the phrase, a God-saturated soul. When our souls are saturated with God, we become passionate. You know, I will screw up a lot of things. I am convinced of that. But the one thing that I want people to know about my life, and the one thing that I hope just keeps bubbling over the top, is that I am passionate about the things of God. Passionate about it. And if I never back off of that, then that's perfect. I want there to be a passion. I want there to be a fire. I want there just to be an enthusiasm to what it is we do. I want us to keep pushing the edge, and I want us to get there, and I want us to get there fast, and I want us to be effective, and I want us to hit hard, and I want us to punch, and I want there to be something behind it when we're done. I want that as badly as anything else. Pete and I are having this discussion Sunday afternoon. I think you get to a point in your life when you get old enough to realize that when you look back over your shoulder, that we waste a lot of time doing dumb things. And you make a decision that you want to be involved in things that last and make a difference, that build the legacy that God has for you and make a difference for eternity. And those moments will light your soul. I tried everything I know over the course of a lifetime. I mean, I sit before you. God's blessed me in so many ways. I've had so many fun experiences. I've got to compete as an athlete. I love sports. I'm a sports fan. But you know what? At the end of the day, God has got me to a point in my life now where, you know what, and you guys know me. I'm a Florida State fan. If Florida State wins or loses this weekend, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Shoot, I know sports fans, if their team loses, they're depressed for 3 days. I know there are some folks in this church, no kidding, if their team loses, they are so afraid of taking the grief that you take the following day, they don't show up on the following Sunday. To this day, in this building, there will be people who do that. And that's inexcusable to me. It's just stand up and take it. I mean, you know, I love sports. My sports teams never love me back. You know, they're not good enough to get my time, my money, or my resources if they could go better places. There's no hobby I have. I've got hobbies. I've got interests. But you know what? At the end of the day, it's God that God calls bigger. The God call drives me more. That's where I want my passion to be. And so to do that, you have to stay connected. And we talked about that when we talked about in David's life, I mean, how he connected back, and when he was in trouble, where did he go? And I told you he went to church. And we looked at that whole encounter that he had, as wacky and weird as it was on the fringes, but how he got to the right place, and even though the decisions he made were one that had the priest scratching their head, he still got where he needed to go. And connection is essential for all of us in this journey that we're on. And then also, we reminded you that the God who guided David still guides you. There is a GPS that you have in your soul. It's a God positioning system. We talked about that. And we think about all the passion that David came with. You know, David lobotomized Goliath because he emphasized God. I mean, the giants in your life become brainless puddles of nothing when your emphasis and passion is on God, no matter what it is. And on Sunday morning, as we've been talking about fear, I mean, one of the things we've been talking about when it comes to fear is, you know, the worst case scenario. We were talking about that Sunday. We'll pick that back up again this week. But looking at those things that we fear the most, and we think about what's the worst thing that can happen. I've been expanding on that a little bit. And when you expose it to the light, you begin to discover, okay, well, if that's as bad as it's going to get, so be it. You've probably already seen it that bad. And if you say, well, but if it got this bad, I couldn't handle it. Well, God doesn't let that happen that way in your life. God doesn't give you the worst case scenario until you're ready to handle the worst case scenario. And then when you handle it, you discover God's there. And we've talked about this before, but how many times in our life have we thought, man, if that happened to me, what happened to them, I'd fall apart. Of course you would. But it didn't happen to you, so you didn't fall apart. Duh. But if it did happen to you in that moment, if your eyes and faith are where they need to be, you know what? You'll be able to get through it. The reason you can't handle crisis before you're actually at that crisis, we play that kind of game all the time. I don't know how I'd handle that happened to me. Well, no, of course you don't. But in the moment it does happen to you, God, in a supernatural way, moves in and gives you what you need to navigate you through whatever that scenario is going to be. And you face things that you never thought you would face. The giants that you're facing in that moment, they fall. Simply because you rush them with a passion for God. And you discover that God is big. Bigger than your giant. Fifth stone. The stone of persistence, or we might call this endurance, or we might even call it perseverance, which fortunately we talked about Sunday. But we talked about the fact that we have a Bible that speaks. I said it still works. We need to read it. We have a heart for God that we can listen to, or I said heed it, H-E-E-D, it. We have a family of God that God puts around us, spiritual people that we need to consult, and let them be a part of our lives and a part of that journey. And we discovered even in David's life, there were some moments that God didn't do what he thought, but he also saw how God was faithful over the top in spite of that. I mean, God just doesn't always work the way we want him to, no doubt about it. But God is always working. And for those who love him and are following him, God's plan is always better, whatever that plan is. Take your Bibles again and go back to 2 Samuel chapter 21 this time. When we start grabbing these stones, David, in his world, pulled out five stones. And most of you know why. Yes. But David pulled out five stones because we discover in Scripture that Goliath had four relatives that were about the size of a T-Rex. 2 Samuel 21, somebody read verse 16. Out loud.
16.
And Ishbi-benob, one of the descendants of Rapha, whose bronze spearhead weighed 300 shekels and who was armed with a new sword, said he would kill David.
What was his name again?
Ishbi-benob.
Yeah, I have no idea if you're right or not, but he's big. He's big, and he wanted to kill David. That's one. Verse 18. Somebody read that out loud.
In the course of time, there was another battle with the Philistines and Gob. At that time... Are you doing this on purpose?
No, go ahead.
Okay. At that time, Sibbekai the... Oh, my goodness. Hushathite killed Saph, one of the descendants of Rapha.
What was his name?
Rapha.
No.
Oh.
The big name.
Sibachthani?
Yeah. That's number two. Goliath's relatives. Family of Goliath. They're big. Number three, we find in verse 19. So I'll read that.
Why would you mess with them with these names and they're big? Like,
big guys.
Because God's
bigger. 19.
It's the name.
Okay. Another battle with the Philistines at Gob. Elhanan, son of Jar, Oregon, the Bethlehemite, killed Goliath the Gittite, who had a spear with a shaft like a weaver's rod.
Yeah, I mean, the next brother had a spear with a shaft like a weaver's rod. Now, those are big. These are big guys, but these guys are nothing compared to the King Kong of the brothers that we find in verses 20 through 22. Read that out loud.
Okay.
And there was again war at Gath, where there was a man of great stature who had six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot, 24 in number. He also was a descendant of the giants. And when he defied Israel, Jonathan, son of Shimei, brother of David, slew him. 22, you said?
Yep.
And then 22 is, these four were descended from the giant in Gath, and they fell by the hands of David and his servants.
Yeah. I mean, ultimately, these guys all fell. David, that day, had no idea whether he was going to have to take them all or not, which is a wickedly cool part of his story as a teenager. Because everything that we have from the story means that David, that day, was ready to go. If the rest of these bozos would have shown up and wandered out there, out of Jurassic Park, to scare him, David was ready to go. He had a stone for each one of them. He didn't need it. And it would be later on. And perhaps the biggest and baddest was this six-fingered, six-toed, you know, high math counting on your hands dude that ultimately was going to fall. But David was ready for whatever was going to come. For us, in our life, he wasn't done when Goliath was dead. That day, he would have been ready to face somebody else. It would be later on, over the course of the days that would follow, that David would finish what he started with Goliath, and David would continue this war that God had placed him in with the Philistines. And ultimately, we read this last week, and ultimately would be the reason that he was not going to build the temple. But David stuck with the task as the warrior king and became everything that he was supposed to be and completed the task that God had for him. And he discovered along the way he was never alone. Some of you have heard, maybe you've heard her speak before, maybe read some of her books. Her name is Jennifer Rothschild. I've told you a part of this story before. When Jennifer was 15, she was diagnosed with a rare degenerative eye disease that would eventually steal her sight. And in her DVD study, The Fingerprint of God, she shares this story. She talks about the fact that it was a very crowded bus, and all the passengers looked sympathetically as Susan made her way down the aisle. Susan fumbled with her cane, and she nestled herself into the seat, and the onlookers just watched with questions and concern, but they didn't ask. And they saw this blind girl riding the bus. It had been a year, if they would have known her story, since Susan had lost her sight. When she first became blind, she fell into what was nothing short of a pit. It was a pit of depression. Her world crumbled. Her sadness overtook her. Her heart was crushed. But the heart of her husband, Mark, was crushed as well. And he loved his wife, and he wanted to help her. And so he became her personal assistant. And inch by inch, slowly but surely, he tried to pull her out of that pit of depression. He helped her learn the skills that she would need to survive in a world without sight. And eventually they got to the point after months that she was ready to go back to work. And so what he would do in the mornings, he would drive her to work. He would go to his job, and he was a military officer, so he would go to take his role on base, and he would come back at the end of the day, pick her up at the end of the workday, and take her home. But as responsibilities changed for him, the burden of him dropping her off in the morning and then being able to get back in the afternoon was becoming something that just was no longer working with his work schedule. And he dreaded having to tell her because he had promised that he would be there for her every step of the way, and he dreaded what he was going to have to tell her because he had gotten to the point where he was going to have to tell her he wasn't going to be able to drive her to work. And if he wasn't going to be able to drive her to work, she'd have to take the bus. And her initial reaction was, I can't take the bus. How will I know how many stairs there are? How will I know what stop to get off at? How will I know if it's safe to get on? How will I know if it's safe to get off? How will I know how to get from the bus to where I need to work? I can't do that. And he said, I promise you, I will help you. And so they began a new routine where each day he would help her get to the bus, get on the bus. He would ride the bus with her. He would get off the bus with her. And they would go, and they would go to work. I mean, it was became the routine of their life. And finally, he got to the point, after several weeks of trying to work with her, that she was somewhat confident. And he got up that morning, and he kissed her goodbye. And he said, I'm going to work. And he went off to the base. An hour later, she took the first step out the door of her home and made her way to the bus. Got on the bus, got off the bus at the right spot, and made it to work. Did the same thing in the afternoon. An hour or so later, he got home from the base. This went on all week until finally on Friday, when she got on the bus and made her ride in. As she got off the bus driver said, it must be nice to be as loved as you are. And she said, what? He said, it must be nice to be as loved as you are. And she said, I do not understand what you're talking about. He said, well, he goes, I watched for weeks as you rode this bus, and I watched what I assumed to be your husband getting on this bus with you. He said, but what's been happening all week is that when I let you off at your stop, I'm noticing the same man standing across the street in his military uniform watching you get off the bus, watching you go to your office, and watching you when you disappear inside the door. And he ends each day with a salute, and he blows you a kiss. And then he's here at the end of the day when you get back on the bus to go to your stop back home. It must be nice to be that loved. Of course, she burst into tears because she didn't understand that although she was doing it on her own, she was never outside of his eyesight and never outside of his care. But the amazing thing about that is that when Jennifer Rothschild tells you that story, that's her story as well. Because what most people don't know about Jennifer, and she's a friend of mine, is that her husband's name is Philip. And Philip Rothschild was the head of men's ministries at Palm Beach Atlantic College when I was a student minister at the First Baptist Church of Lake Worth. And Jennifer was still losing her eyesight the first time I met her. And as a recording artist and a concert artist, she was struggling to figure out how to make it in the world. And Philip was working with her, trying to give her the life skills that she needed to survive. And it got to the point when Jennifer completely lost her sight and would be spending her time in doing ministry. Philip left his very lucrative position at PBA to go on the road with her and to make sure that every environment that she walked in, she never walked in alone. And Philip is a talented guy, and he's got a heart for God and a heart for ministry, and he's a comedian, and he's part magician, and he can do all different sorts of things, and he makes Jennifer's world an amazing world, and he impacts every place that he goes. But Jennifer told me one night at dinner at West Palm Beach, she said, I'm not worried about losing my sight, Jeff, because I know that all the things that I can't see, Philip will see for me, and I'll never be alone. When we are challenging you to take the next step, I think that sometimes we feel like, gosh, if I do that, it's going to be so heroic, and if I do that, it's going to be such a big deal, and if I do that, it's going to be maybe more than I can handle. And at the end of the day, while it is big and it's heroic, it really is just about obedience. Because you will never take a step where you are alone. And you will never take a step that he is not with you. And for us sometimes to have the audacity to look back at God and say, well, God, I just can't. I can't trust you. I can't be obedient. I'm not sure you can handle this. It just means we don't know him well enough. It just means that we don't know him well enough yet to know that he's not going to forget about us. Because every moment of our life, every step of the way, he is there and he is watching. And all those things that you just put into your pouch to go fight with are things that when you use them, he's there to make up all the difference. It's how you kill giants. It's how you face giants. That's how you face the world we live in. And that's how you start changing the world as you move forward and become who you're created to be. All right. Questions about any of that? We've landed the plane and we need to be done. That all makes sense? Was it easy enough, clear enough, concise enough? All right, let's pray. We'll be done. Heavenly Father, we thank you that there is no place that we go, ever go, where we are not under your watchful care, where you do not see us, and we don't have the security of knowing that our lives are guarded and protected by you. There's a lot of moments in our life, God, where we go our own way. We decide we don't want to stay close. We move off on our own path. But Heavenly Father, I pray that over these past 8 weeks, as we've looked back at the life of David and tried to break it down in some ways and some sound bites and some thoughts that we can wrap our heads and hearts around, that we begin to understand that where we are right now is the moment that you've asked us to take the next step and you've asked us to move forward. Lord, I pray that those lessons would be lessons that we would internalize, would become a part of our walk, a part of our existence, so that we would never be satisfied to settle for less than your best for our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.